I take no responsibility for that last part of the video. You just never know what's going to happen around here. After our staff lunches on Tuesdays, John Eric is somewhat predictable. We know where he normally is next. So a few of our pastors said, come over here, you got to see this. And they had barricaded him in, and I guess he can add that to his list of fears. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to everyone who's part of a community Bible church here in High Point, in Oak Ridge, in the Video Cafe, and across the street at CBC Espana. Good morning, everyone. It's just neat to hear the pastors share their fears, and I'm probably the most frightened of all of them. I mean, I'm the biggest chicken of all of them. When I think about the fears in my life, there's just all kinds. I mentioned the fear of heights, but even throughout my life, I have been afraid of spiders and snakes, which is great that I grew up in the desert Southwest where there are lots of those foul creatures. I'm afraid of drowning. I almost drowned once in the Pacific Ocean, and that, again, is part of the fact that I grew up in the desert where there's no water. I didn't learn how to swim until I went to college, so I'm afraid of drowning. Afraid of the unknown, afraid of failure, for sure. Afraid that something would ever happen to my wife and children. Get this, I'm even afraid of public speaking. That's true. Every time I speak, I have to confront that fear. When I started out in ministry, when I started preaching, I would throw up every Sunday morning beforehand, just afraid of that. But I welcomed that in some ways because I knew that that was God's way of being in control and of using a broken instrument in his hands. So in some ways, I think fear is one of those natural ways in which we learn how to trust God and come to him and depend fully on him. Would you agree? So today we're starting a new series called Giants, and it's all about confronting the big and bad issues that sometimes rule our lives, reign over us, try to take control of our lives. And today we're going to talk about perhaps the biggest, baddest one of them all, fear. It's a giant that rules many of our lives and shows up in so many different ways for each of us, I think. So I'm going to make a couple of disclaimers here at the beginning. First of all, I earnestly believe that everyone is afraid of something. Okay, I just believe that every one of us is afraid of something. I've had people tell me before, I'm not afraid of anything. I don't buy it. I just think maybe until we are confronted with it, we really don't know for sure what we're truly afraid of. Everyone, I think, is afraid of something. And then secondly, I earnestly believe that what we fear defines who we are. That what we fear defines who we are. And we know, of course, that we were made to fear God and him alone. But I think many times when we are afraid of other things, that can easily define our lives. So in today's message, and we're going to turn to the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. The book of Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, so if you just start from the beginning, you should find it without any trouble. Today, as we begin this series, Giants, and talk about fear out of this great story, let me just give you the big idea of this passage of Scripture that we're going to study today. And it's basically this. Stand up to your fear or it will stomp all over you. Stand up to your fear or it will stomp all over you. Like a giant, it will crush you underneath its feet. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, certainly in the book of Numbers, because I can relate to it in so many ways. Let me give you some context. God has delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, and he has led them on a journey and into a covenant with himself, and now he brings them to the border of the land of Canaan, and the next assignment that he gives them is to go into the land and conquer it because this is the promised land. And so he tells Moses to basically raise up some spies, send into the land, gather some facts in this reconnaissance mission, and then trust him and go into the land. So we begin then in chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. 12 spies for this mission. One spy from each tribe. And in verses 3 all the way down to 16, their names are listed, so I'm not going to read that, but we're given a record of who they were and which tribe they were a part of. We're not told why 12, but I think it's fairly obvious. They need a leader that they can each trust from their own tribe to go in and represent them, gather the facts, and come back with an assessment that they can trust. Because the whole nation is going to be vested. So here we have representatives from each tribe, because this is going to affect all of them if they're going to go into this land, build a new life, and face whatever challenges come. So these spies are identified. And then here are the marching orders, the instructions. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kinds of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So Moses gives them these important instructions, and you can see that the questions kind of fall into two categories. First of all, some of them are tactical questions. Come back and report on what their defenses are like, right? What's the size and strength of their people and their cities, the challenges that we're going to face. But many of the questions are about the vision that God has given to them about a life in a new and prosperous land of their own. Find out what it's like. Is it truly all that God said it would be? Bring us back a vision for life in this new place. And then in verses 21 through 25, we see a detailed description of everywhere they went, so you can read that on your own. We're just told essentially where they went and what they did. But here's the important part for us today. Jump down to verse 26. The spies come back with their report, and the things that they have to say are so revealing. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey! Exclamation point. Moses, it's as good as you said it would be. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, in the Old Testament, milk and honey is simply code for cattle and produce. It's an image of abundance. This land is going to be prosperous for us. We can have a great, strong, secure future there, we and our families. It's everything that you and God promised that it would be. It's flowing with milk and honey. Here's the proof. Here's some grapes. What do they say next? Verse 28. But that's all it takes. That's all it takes to ruin this perfect picture, this vision of life in a new land. Here comes reality. But there's always the other side, isn't there? When God calls us to something, as individuals, as families, as a church, when he calls you to begin a new business, there's always great opportunity, right? Which is why you want to do that. But there are lots of challenges, aren't there? When God calls us to begin new ministries, and I think about what we're doing in Oak Ridge and how there's such great opportunity, and yet at the same time, there will be challenges to face. And God never promised that things would be easy, but he always said they would be worth it. Amen? Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, termites, they're everywhere. The word Anak literally in Hebrew means neck. And it came to refer to a group of men, of people who had long necks. They were rather tall. Okay? And it was thought by some that these were actual giants. Not jolly green giants, okay? But big and strong and frightening giants. Now, whether that means they were giants like what we think about when we watch the movie The Lord of the Rings, or if these are guys who could just play center for the Charlotte Bobcats, I don't know. But the point is, they were frightening and intimidating to the spies. We saw the descendants of Anak there, and all these different tribes of people with all their powerful cities and armies, and they're just afraid. They see the vision, but they're terrified of the challenges. You know, with every endeavor that God calls us to, there will always be opportunities and obstacles. Always. Because this is how we learn how to trust God on our way to the vision that he has for our lives, for our families, for our ministries. It's to see the big picture and to realize the destination is worth it. But along the way, there are going to be hurdles. There are going to be lots of obstacles. There'll be foes to contend with. And I think which of those two we choose to focus on the most defines who we are and how we face the giants. Do you keep your eyes on the opportunities, or are you just blindsided and distracted by the obstacles? We can see that these spies are overwhelmed by the obstacles, and it seems to affect them. And so they're afraid of everything, and yet there's one among them that's going to speak up and try to bring some perspective back. Notice Caleb, one of the 12 spies, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Caleb says, "We can do this, guys." See, fear causes us to doubt ourselves, doesn't it? And Caleb wants his people to understand they're better than this. They've already been through a lot together. They don't need to sell themselves short. Now, ultimately, Caleb is resting in the larger truth that God is with them, right? God has led them out of the land of slavery into now, hopefully, the land of promise. God's on their side. So Caleb's confidence is ultimately in God, but he also knows that his people are better than that. They're better than that. And when I think about Community Bible Church, I'm just tell you this right now. We've got dynamite, fantastic, hardworking, committed people here in High Point and there in Oak Ridge, and we can face the challenges together. We can face the obstacles that come from trying to build the kingdom of God and facing the natural forces that often work against us. So Caleb makes this impassioned plea. We can do this, guys. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't doubt yourselves. But his is the minority voice. Notice verse 31. But here we go again. But the men who had gone up with him said, and notice they're going to make three mistakes that I'm going to call to your attention. Here's the first one. They lose confidence. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. We don't have what it takes. We have no confidence at all. First mistake, they lose confidence. Second mistake, they spread fear. Verse 32, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. So now they spread this fear among all the people, okay? And everyone's going to be terrified now before too long. And then lastly, they lose perspective. Notice in the middle of verse 32, they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." They lose perspective. They're making mountains out of molehills. Yeah, the challenges are great, no doubt. But they have so lost perspective, they are blowing up this problem enormously. Even notice how they personify the land like a terrible, ferocious beast. The land devours those living in it. If we go in there, it's going to swallow us alive. We saw the Nephilim there. Genesis 6:4 refers mysteriously to some ancient race of giants that lived in the land in the time of Noah that were evidently destroyed in the flood. I know that's a very vague interpretation, no doubt. But here's what I think is ultimately working on them. The tall individuals that they have encountered make them fear the absolute worst, whether it's true or not, and they are now even just projecting these images from the past. And notice, the very last sentence is just the best. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Moses, we can't go into the land. We're just a bunch of grasshoppers. And they're giants. What can grasshoppers do against giants? Not much. Not much. So here's some equations to write down, if you will, in your Bible, in your smartphone, whatever. Here's some equations to write down. Giants are greater than grasshoppers. Yes, this is true. Giants are greater than grasshoppers. Anybody doubt that? Someone doubts that. Giants are greater than grasshoppers. Anybody else doubt that? But guess what? God is greater than giants. God is greater than giants. So the principle of the passage, I think, if I can give it to you this way, is that grasshoppers are no match for giants, but giants are no match for God. Doesn't that give you some encouragement and some strength for whatever giants you're facing in your life? So let's peruse that for a moment. What giants are you facing in your life right now? What's your greatest fear? Is it the unknown? Is it a bad report from the doctor? Is it such hardship in your marriage that this is sliding downhill to a divorce? What's the greatest fear in your life? What is the giant right now that you're facing? Is it a child that is hurting and you can't do much to help him or her? Is it one who's in rebellion and you know you can't do much to help him or her? Is it a business that's collapsing? Is it a job that's in jeopardy? Is it a mountain of debt that just keeps growing? What's your greatest fear? What are the giants that you're facing in life right now? You may be a grasshopper and no match for a giant, but guess what? If God is on your side, he's greater than any of the giants and all of them put together that you'll ever face. I think the Apostle Paul's words in Romans is apropos here. If God be for us, finish it. Who can be against us? So stand up to your fear or it will stomp all over you like a giant on grasshoppers. Because if you don't, you're going to let it rule in your life. You will. That's the nature of fear. It rules. I like the language that they use when they talk about the land devours those living in it. I want to just tease it out a little bit. The land just swallows up anybody who encroaches upon it. It just reminds me of the fact that you'll either swallow your fear or your fear will swallow you. Do you agree? A little over a year ago, my daughter, Scarlett, was in preschool, and she had been trying to sell us this vision of getting her ears pierced. So we were like, okay, we can do that. And every time we'd say, okay, let's go to do it, she'd get nervous and she'd back out. And this went on for some months. Well, it just so happened that my wife left town for a few days to go to a wedding of a relative out of state, so it was just daddy on duty. And so I'm picking her up on my day off at preschool, and I get her in the car, and we're driving away, and I said, hey, Scarlett, how about we go get your ears pierced and surprise mommy? And she caught a vision, and she lit up, and she could see this great surprise, and she said, okay. So off we went to the mall, to that place where they pierce ears. Picked out the little gold studs, and so she gets into that chair where they're about to do the deed, and now I can see that reality is setting in, and she's starting to quiver, and she says, daddy, hold my hand. And I take her hand, and it's trembling, and her palms are clammy, and she's starting to wonder, but man, we're committed. So they take that device thing that they, you know, shoot into your ear, and first one, and she is shaking, and pop, she winces, but she does not cry. Ear number two, pop, she winces, but she does not cry. And the lady says, wow, I have never seen a girl her age not cry. And I'm like, that's because she's a McKeon. We have no fear. And others are looking around going, wow, she's really brave. Well, she gets out of the chair, and the first thing she says to me, because she's so worked up, she says, daddy, can you hold me? Oh, so I pick her up, and I'm paying at the register, and she's quivering, and as I'm about to pay, she looks at me, and she says, daddy, I'm going to throw up. This fear has got to go somewhere, and it's about to be me. And so I said to the lady, is there a restroom here? No, you got to go all the way down to the next mall. You know how it is at the mall? It's never near. So I'm like, that's not going to work. I'm looking for a trash can. I'm counting down the seconds until I am baptized. And I look at her and she goes. And I said to her, as lovingly as I could, swallow it. And she did like a champ because McKeons have no fear. And as soon as she did, she just went limp in my arms. And it was all over. You will either swallow your fear or it will swallow you. stand up to your fear or it will stomp all over you. Did you see that? That was just like Mark Rubio right there. Yeah. A little smoother. Fear affects all of us, but what you do with it defines who you are. Your fear will either swallow you, it will stomp all over you, or you will stand up to it and you will swallow it. And that, I think, is some of what the people need to realize. Yeah, they might just be giants in the land contending with grasshoppers, but God is greater than any giants. And so the story continues. This is where it's unfortunate that we have a chapter break. Remember, the chapter and verse markers are not original to the text. This is a flowing story, so it's not like we moved on to something else. This just continues into the day, into the night. We see in chapter 14, verse 1, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Panic has set in for the whole nation. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to